Your presence this morning certainly pleases us and honors God. We are grateful that each of you is here. To those of you that are here for the week or a major portion of the week, we want you to know if we can be of service to you in any way, call upon us, we'd be glad to do what we can. Psalm number 8 is a psalm that is very familiar to us. Songs are based on it. It has a great deal to say to us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of the enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We have a tendency to concentrate on the first two verses of this psalm and the last verse, giving praise to God, and rightly so. This morning, I want us to think especially about the middle verses of this chapter, centered around the question that is asked, what is man? You may have noticed the other question, or the question in another passage, as Tony read from Job 7:17 a moment ago. There in the beloved book of Job, the question is asked, what is man? And in both cases, God gives an answer. Sometimes when we ask questions, the answer is not so clear. But when God raises a question, he brings the answer with it. Consider with me for a few minutes this morning, what is man? I think I have asked that question more since September the 11th than at any time in my life. As you think about the fact that in a matter of a few minutes, thousands of people were purposely killed by those who seemingly place little value upon human life, the question comes out, what is man? And then as we witness the pictures of bombs being dropped in many instances that killed several, especially as I looked at those pictures of the aftermath of such events where there were people literally lying upon rocks and in different places who had been killed, I asked the question, what is man? Again and again, as we have heard those threats that have been made by those who would like to seemingly wipe out all the 280-something million Americans, again, the question is asked, what is man? And as we think of those billions of people who have not heard about Jesus Christ, and consider the emphasis in our nation that is placed upon the value of human life and the attempt to try to get other nations to take that same approach, the question is asked, what is man? Perhaps if we could get people throughout the world to understand the true answer to this question, we might have that which would contribute to peace more than anything else. Because it is so easy for us to let our selfish desires overcome our common sense and reason in looking at the events that are taking place and the goals that we have in life. What is man? God gives about 5 points in a definition of the answer here in Psalms 8. Notice, first of all, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? And one at that point might begin to think that man is not worth very much. And really, when compared to the awesomeness of God, as displayed in that which he has created that we see every day, we are insignificant in a sense. When we think about all of the great creation of God, and here I am as one person, as a part of that which exists today, as a part of that which has always existed and shall to the end of time, I'm rather insignificant. God probably realized that there would be a tendency for us to think like that, and so he gave us some reasons to realize that although we are insignificant in a comparable way relative to the greatness of God, that we are important in his sight. Perhaps you have seen from time to time the explanation that has been given as to the worth of the human body from a chemical standpoint. I believe the last time I saw the breakdown that it was maybe a couple dollars. You took all of the elements that are in the human body, literally from a chemical standpoint, we're not worth much, but it's not the human body that matters. There is more to man than meets the eye. First, God says that he is mindful of man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That means that man has the attention of God. Sometimes you and I have difficulty getting the attention of each other. Sometimes we do not pay much attention to each other. But when it comes to man, God pays attention. God is mindful of him. That means that he knows where man is all the time. The psalmist said in 139:7, "If wherever I go, God is there. I cannot get away from his presence." God is so mindful of us that he is constantly with us. He is so mindful of man that he desires man to worship him. We use that passage in John 4:24 to emphasize that God is the object of worship and we're to worship in the right way and in the right manner. But perhaps sometimes we overlook a little statement that's just before that, that God seeketh such to worship him. God really doesn't need us in the true sense of the word, but he wants us. And man is that part of his creation that he made in such a manner that worship can go from his heart in the direction of God. And God is so mindful of us that he wants us to worship him. He is so mindful of us that he desires our salvation. Even though man left God, God wants man to be saved. God might have said, "I gave you an opportunity in the Garden of Eden and you blew it." But Paul in Ephesians 3 says that even before the foundations of the world, God had in mind a way of salvation that would be found in Christ Jesus. And Peter pointed out in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think the attitude of God toward man is displayed in the book of Job again in the first chapter in the conversation between God and the devil. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, there are a lot of lessons to come from that, but the one this morning that we emphasize is that God knew enough about Job and was such a personal God to him that he was ready to talk about him to Satan and even, I suppose, in a sense, have a bit of pride for the kind of life that Job was living. God is mindful of us. And not only you and me, but every person that lives upon the earth today. God is mindful of every human being. That makes everybody important. Then he says in the second place, "What is the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" Not only is he mindful, and indicated in that a moment ago was the idea of a personal relationship, but he seems to even magnify that in this point, that God visits man. He is not the God of deism that has created man and just works through nature. He is not a God that put us into motion and then left us. But he is a God that visits man. He visited us with a Savior that we might have that opportunity of salvation. He is so personal that he knows us individually, even to knowing the number of hairs on our heads. Matthew 10, verse 30. He visits us in the sense that we care, or that he cares when we care, or even if we do not care for him, he cares for us. Casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. You and I go to visit someone because we care. When there's sickness, when there's death, or maybe just to make a visit, because we care. We love someone. And that's the idea that's here, that God cares for us. He knows us in a very personal way, and he cares for us. And he watches over us all the time. One of the things that gives a young child a feeling of security and safety is to know that there's a father and a mother watching. A younger person goes to bed at night and goes to sleep without any fear because dad and mother are still awake, or will be easily awakened if there is danger. That's the image of our Father for us. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says he knows even the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a tendency to look at passages like that in a negative way and think, well, God is watching and he will see everything that I do that's wrong. That's true, but we need to think of it in a positive way. He will see everything that we do that is right. And perhaps in the same way that we as parents are thankful and have a bit of pride when we see our children do well, God has the same attitude when he sees us do well. He visits man on a regular basis. Then in the next place, a statement is made that thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Have you stopped to consider what a power-packed statement that is? Angels are heavenly beings. They are around the throne of God on a regular basis. They are there to worship him continuously. Now, as God made the creation, made all other things, the mineral kingdom, the plant kingdom, and then the animal kingdom, he came to man. That was the last part of his creation. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them just a little lower than the angels. That suggests almost a heavenly being, just a little lower than the angels. Perhaps it also suggests that eventually we can become heavenly beings. God made us greater than everything else. 1 Corinthians 15:40 says there are celestial beings and there are beings that are terrestrial. There are the angels and there are the beings that are on earth. Of all that's on earth, of God's creation, it is man that he made just a little lower than the angels. And in that other passage where he asked the question, what is man? You noticed as the reading came this morning, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? That means to make him bigger, to make him greater than anything else. One time a young man was called into the dean's office at a university because he had some problems, and as the dean began to talk to him, he said to the dean, well, listen, I'm only human. Whereupon the dean very quickly said, don't say that in the way that you said it. Because when you say you're human, you're saying that God created you. And when we say today that we are human, we are saying that we're only a little lower than the angels. We're almost as important, almost heavenly beings, and can become that in the eternity. And then he says, thou hast given him dominion over all things. Thou hast made him to have dominion over all things. All other parts of God's creation, the animals, fish of the sea, birds of the air, all other parts of his creation. He said he's given man the opportunity to have dominion over all of that. As powerful as the lion is, it's called the king of the jungle, that lion cannot have dominion over everything. There is no other part of God's creation that can take dominion over everything except man. We have learned to control the power even of the lion and all the animals, and in some instances even to tame that power, because God has given us dominion over all parts of his creation. And the intellectual side of man has allowed us to look at all of God's creation and figure out things and make advances in technology and other areas in a way that no other part of His creation can. And the mind of man, with its intellect, emotions, and will, is able even to figure out what it means to have a relationship with God. Though His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts, we can understand Him enough to know what it means to be His child and to follow Him. And we're able to do that because we have dominion over all things upon this earth. The very first chapter of the Bible, after it is said that God made man, it says He gave him dominion over everything. Even then, in the very beginning of the creation, God gave man dominion. What is man? Man is that part of God's creation that is the highest part of all of it and has dominion over all the rest of it that is on this earth. And then right in between, where He says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and put him above all other parts of His creation," He says, "Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor." What is man? Man is a creature that God has crowned with glory and with honor. He began that when He created man in His image, Genesis 1, verse 26, giving him a spirit that would live for an eternity. No other part of God's creation is like that. But He has crowned us with glory and with honor. There's something about man that is different from every other part of this earth and all the things that are therein. He crowned us with glory and honor when He was willing to sacrifice His only begotten Son while we were sinners to come and die for us, Romans 5:8, that we might have redemption in His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Man is crowned with glory and honor. No wonder Paul, after he said in probably what was his last writing, and had said, "I've finished the course and fought the fight and kept the faith," no wonder he was able to say, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And he went ahead to say that it's not for me only, but unto all them who really love God and serve Him, a crown of righteousness. There are many ways in which God has crowned us with glory and honor. And we receive some of those blessings even in this life. But the greatest crown is that which we can receive when this life is over and we have the opportunity to live with God in His presence for an eternity. No other part of God's creation can look forward to that. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? What is man that Thou visitest him? What is man a little lower than the angels? What is man dominion over everything else? What is man that part of God's creation that is crowned with glory and honor? Don't ever forget how important you are in the sight of God. Not because of you, but because of God and how He made you with a soul that shall spend an eternity somewhere, that can spend an eternity in the presence of God forever and ever. Folks, when we understand the true answer to what is man, we understand the importance of the invitation that Jesus gives to us. And when we remind you of the necessity as a penitent believer of confessing Christ and being buried with Him in baptism, we're doing that because we believe the answer to what is man is there is a soul that shall live for an eternity. And when we encourage people to come back in penitence and confession and prayer, we're reminded what is man and that he is that part that God has crowned with glory and honor. If you're not living in a way to express that idea of glory and honor on your part to God, you need to come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus, fallen tenderly upon your ear. cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy